Okay, good morning, faithful few. Let's see. We've got a lot that I need to go through this morning, so let's just get right to our prayer, and then we'll sing, whatever you want to sing, and then we'll get to the announcements and the studies and things. So let's begin with a word of prayer to orient us where we are, why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come and worship you. There are places in the world they do not have this freedom. There are a multitude of places that do not have this convenience. Sometimes, Father, we think, well, we don't have a building and we don't have this, we don't have that, but we have a nice room, pleasant temperature, pleasant lighting, chairs. So many wonderful things, Father, that multitudes around the world do not have to worship you, and yet they worship you. They assemble themselves. So, Father, we consider it a great privilege to utilize our time and to worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's sing that one in a long time. Good old hymn. Huh? Yeah, well, I don't know if we know it, but it's a good hymn. Pam and I know it from our days gone by. Yeah. All right. Okay, let's talk about the next few Sundays. The second Sunday in April is Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will not have communion the first Sunday. We will wait until Resurrection Sunday, the second Sunday. We will have communion. And because it is Resurrection Sunday and families do things, I don't have a family. I'll go to KFC and get something. But Family, we will not do the lunch here. So just 1 month, we will not do the luncheon, but we will have communion at the end of the service on Resurrection Sunday. And that way you'll be able to spend time with your families and all. So, that is that clear? Okay, good. We got that down. Let's talk about, let's see, we've got different things. Let's talk about prayer, and then we'll get back to some announcements on our offering. Well, let's just cover that. Last week we took a special offering. We took a special offering for Cisco's church in Monrovia, Liberia, on the roof. And also for some Bibles for the Risleys who put out this little note, we need Bibles. And I cannot ignore that kind of a plea. So we took in $1,100. $720. We sent $800 to Cisco's church, combined with Southwood's money. And what we decided to do was we're going to pay for the whole roof, and Southwood, Dan Hill's church, is going to pay for the whole floor, which is also about $800. So it'll even out. This way they'll get a floor and a roof. So that'll be really wonderful. And can't really put in windows because they don't have air conditioning, so they need the breeze coming through. Unless you own a front for an air conditioner. Well, they couldn't do that because they don't have electricity, so that's out. So, where's the light going to come from? My goodness. Now, they have, at night, they have a generator, and they have three or four bulbs up there. And that's when Dan and I were sitting there one night looking, and there's no bugs. There's no bugs around those lights. There's no bugs here. Ain't no bugs on me. Okay. So we're going to send the money for the roof. Daniels and Southwood will send the money for the floor. And that's just going to be wonderful. Then we send $300. And in fact, we got two more. So we're going to send $500 for 200 Bibles. And so we'll get 200 Bibles to the Risleys. And they'll get them in... the way they order them, John Hintz's church orders them. They got a connection and they send them to Buena Vista, and which is just above the border in Arizona from Mexico. It's where the Risleys go up and get their mail, get their groceries, and things like that. So that I will follow up on all of those things. We'll get pictures of the roof and the floor when that's done, and we'll show you those pictures. And so just really appreciate, that's what I said last Sunday, I just love this assembly, and thank you for taking care of those two needs. And been talking with Cisco on the internet, and I said, you know, we're happy to help you, but the most important thing, Cisco, is that you stay with grace through faith for salvation and spirituality, being led of the Spirit. Oh, we are, Pastor. We are. You know, in the name of the Lord, we are doing that, and da 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 da. So that's good. Trying to find out what the best way to do is to get him some of our DVDs or CDs, and what maybe I may just send him one of those little MP3 players, and so just see if we can do something like that. Because they don't have computers, they have to go to an internet cafe in the town of Monrovia. So, but maybe we can send him that, plus some batteries and things that'll suffice in that respect. So he can be listening and growing in that way. Okay, in prayer, bouncing off of that, continue to be in prayer for Cisco, his assembly, and the pastors that we talk with. Be in prayer for Joe, who is in Ghana, and he's teaching the course. So please be in prayer for Joe, that he'll be encouraged and continue in that work. I'm going to try to get a hold of him through the internet maybe this week. Let's see. Be in prayer for James and the older gentleman, the pastor that kind of runs a lot of things and stuff. So be in prayer for James. Any questions on the mission field? Okay. Now let's talk about prayer. First of all, we need to continue to be in prayer for Eve Wolcott as she continues to heal. She's home. In fact, she went home Tuesday, but very weak, and they did not have to operate, but then they did not have to operate then. So please be in prayer for Eve Wilcock. Please be in prayer for Tish as she continues to improve on fighting the cancer in the side. Please be in prayer for Judith Young's mother, Christine, and stepfather, Harold. Christine is pretty much fine as far as physical. Yeah, it's just going back to the house. She went by there this week and was there for an hour, and it's going to be tough. So please be in prayer for Christine's emotional, spiritual side. Let's see, Rick, how's Steve sides? Is he going back to work? Next this coming week, tomorrow. Okay, we'll just continue then that he'll get better. How's Candace doing and her mother?
Cadence. She's actually checked into the hospital yesterday morning about 4:30 with a temperature of 102. You know, when your white count's down so low, you're so susceptible to any infection. So they took her in, and then she had a really bad adverse reaction to the antibiotics that they gave her. So they're there for a few days, admitted to the hospital. And
I went over there last Sunday to the festive day and met her mother.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't buy a thing. Didn't buy anything while I was there. Wow. Went to the whole deal, didn't buy anything. And so what? No, I gave some. Now how is the mother and father doing? Yeah.
And then all of this happened. He was at the hospital with them yesterday, so that's good. You know, he's dealing with things on his own terms. Some might judge how he's doing it.
It's tough on the parents. Yeah. This is just tough on the parents individually and together. This is not a
struggling.
Not an easy deal. So, my goodness.
And they're young.
Very young. Very young. So we need to continue to be in prayer for the girl, the parents, all the things going on physically, spiritually.
I have one more piece. I'm sorry to spend so much time on it. It was very interesting because Amber came home from that trade day with a...
Trade day.
...that her mother, Jordan's mom, had written just before she died of breast cancer. And this book was just, you know, a very small little book, and I didn't get to read the whole thing. Amber said she wanted to read it, but I read the front and the back. And her mother was a believer.
Wow.
And was very strongly, I think she had a Christian day school even that she taught at.
Wow.
So Jordan
has that teaching.
She has this in her. You know what I mean? So she's definitely. And thank you to those who made dinners last week. It's still very much appreciated. So if anybody wants to continue to do that, just call me.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Outside the church. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Nancy's just not doing well. We will not have class Wednesday night. I'm going to get up early Wednesday morning, and I'm going to fly and just spend some time with Nancy and Don. And I'll come back Saturday. But just be in prayer for Nancy. Whatever God is doing, the pain, so she's just be in prayer. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards. He's not doing well at all. They'll take a PET scan Tuesday, I guess it is, and find out if they can find. That is not going to be as good as a biopsy, but it'll give them some information of what's going on in his body. So please be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. I have mentioned John Haig. John Haig is a very close friend of John and Judy's, John and Jean Haig, good friends with John and Judy Hintz. And in fact, whenever I go there, the five of us generally get together and eat and talk and just do some things. He's had cancer in remission for a while, but it's come back. He went 5 days this last week for 2 or 3 or 4 hours of radiation chemo treatment, and he's feeling better. It's kind of put everything down, so they won't do anything this week, and then the next week they will come back and do the same thing again. He's lost all of his hair. Now I'll tell you what a friend is. John went to the barbershop and had all his hair shut off. Just all of it. And I saw him on the Skype thing, and I said, "You don't even look like yourself. You do not look like yourself." And but he had shaved it all off, so when they went out and did things, John Haig would not be out of place. So that was really fun. So please be in prayer for John and Gene Haig, and as they continue to fight and see what God is going to be doing. They married. I guess they've been married now maybe 3 years, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time for both of them. Both struggled in those areas, and just having a wonderful time. And Gene is taking John's reoccurrence of the cancer rather heavily, and so please be in prayer for Gene and John and John's entire John Hintz's church. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer for Mike Bell, good friend Mike. He needs your prayers. And are there any other prayer requests that I have not? Yes.
Yes, my friend Sherry Smith. In fact, they visited here one Sunday during the 2 years they were living here. Had a cerebral hemorrhage on Monday, and when they did the MRI, they also discovered it was at the base of the skull. They also discovered she has an aneurysm in the heart. So she is in the hospital in Austin. They live in Wimberley, and they're. Her speech is not affected, but they're trying to get her blood pressure down before they can let her go or do anything else.
Address the problems. Yeah.
So,
wow.
Please, I know this is a very crucial thing. To say she was fortunate that she lives and people don't.
And what's her name?
Sherry.
Sherry. Okay. Need to be in prayer for Sherry. Sherry is married.
Yes.
Okay. Ken, and we need to be in prayer for both of them.
As this was happening, I was reading a message on her answering machine.
Wow. Okay, so please be in prayer. Let's see, be in prayer for our camp. That'll be in late June, early July. As get ready for the camp, the subject matter will be grace, and just be in prayer. Talked to Tish yesterday, and she said that hopefully she's going to be sending a little girl that lives out in the Sherman area, and Tish said one or two things will happen: either camp will change this little girl, or this little girl will change camp. And I went, "Wow, that's pretty bad." She said, "Well, she's pretty bad." So, reminded me of days gone by. So, that's be in prayer for camp and for all those who will be going to camp. Any other prayers? Any other requests or anything? Yes.
My dad goes into surgery on Thursday.
He will go into surgery this Thursday.
Uh-huh.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you very much. Where will it be? Little Rock or?
It's going to be in Mountain Home.
I'm sorry?
They're going to do it in Mountain Home.
Okay. Very good. All right. So we will be in prayer. And what's his first name?
Lawrence.
All right. We'll be in prayer for Lawrence. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Prayer is very important, people. It's vital. It's dynamic, and God answers prayer. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't understand it. But again, I like to remind you, God doesn't ask for our understanding. He asks for our trust. Don't try to figure out what He's doing. Don't try to look for some hidden meaning in things. Well, why did this happen? What are the lessons I'm supposed to learn? Sometimes the lesson's very simple. Just trust me. Just trust me. Trust that I know what I'm doing and I'm in control of all things. So I think sometimes Christians look for a lot of deep things that their lessons are supposed to learn. talking to John Hagee in Tucson, and, you know, what does God want? People, a lot of times it's very simple. Will you just trust me? And that's very difficult. It can be very difficult, very simple, very difficult, just to trust Him in the midst of things, and these things happen. So let's see. We've gone through all of these. I'm going to ask something. Whether we prayed for it or not, does anybody have any answered prayer? These are all BS.
Nathan,
good. Yeah, all right, good.
Things are a lot better there.
Very good. Thank you. I like you know, some just good answered prayer things. Yeah, your cancer is going away. That's good. Now I'm back from Africa. That is an answered prayer. Thank you very much. However, I will say this. Went to Ghana, went to Liberia, but those still do not compare to going into the prison with Grady in Mexico and walking out of the prison. I went, thank you, God. Thank you very much. As I walk out of this prison, I mean, I'm out of the in the, on free ground. Thank you, God. So, but because as I told you, in that prison, the guards don't walk with Grady. The guards don't go into the prison. The prisoners run the prison. The guards are just posted around to keep people from getting in or out. But prisoners run it. And we're walking through there, and no guards around us. All these guys, and they're just roaming around. And they have various type of things that happen when you're just roaming around. So I stayed as close to Grady as I could.
And
while I was trusting the Lord, I stayed on my horse. Oh, that's good. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith only in the Holy Spirit. And it is the guiding of the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. It is so difficult, like here in America, but also in Africa, to just trust the Holy Spirit and not go by law of tithing. And this was one of their big deals. If we drop tithing, we're not going to get any offering. You can't do that. So we just politely said, okay, you can trust the law, legalism, these things, or you can trust the Holy Spirit. Take your pick. And it would be a big deal because these people give because they've been taught, you better give that tithing or God's going to get you. And that's taught here. That's taught here by the Southern Baptist Church. You better give that tithe. And of course, we had fun with it. We reminded them it's not just a tenth. It's actually 20%. And then once a year, once every 3 years, it's another 10%. It's 30% every 3 years. But every year, it's just 20%. You got to give to the temple and to the state. And so you got the two. And so they didn't bite onto that. They're going to be happy if they can get that 10% out of those poor people. But somewhere along the line, we got to trust the Father. So let's trust the Spirit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we have in this country. For so long, this country has operated under a market system. A market system that you could bless the very structure of man that you've created. This nation has prospered. Few nations have through all history under that system. We live in a time when that system is being changed. We are quickly moving from a market system to a socialistic system. Government is increasing the debt daily, thinking that it will not come back on them. But we know that it will. So while we still enjoy the semblance of a market system, it's a privilege to give as unto the Lord. It's a privilege to give by faith, trusting that you will take these offerings and use them to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. To continue to use this humble assembly in this respect. Father, we pray for us here, spreading the gospel, teaching for our stability, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the opportunity you give us in Africa, Mexico, so many places, Heavenly Father, in so many different ways. We just put our cup out and ask you to use us however you see fit, in Peru, the Philippines, wherever, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Let's open to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul has been dealing in the first 16 verses with the religious Gentile. He now moves to the religious Jew. And we have, I want to get through the section this morning, so let's begin with the word of prayer and orienting ourselves to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching us what He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Religion, Heavenly Father, is the foundation of Satan. It's his ace trump. Even more than what we think of as sin, he diverts more people away from the cross through religion, not through sin. Religion has always been a part of man's coming, and from the point when Cain offered you his best to this very hour, where even the doctrine of salvation, eternal life salvation, is distorted, putting in works of man. Father, as we go through these things, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, grasp, and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 2, verse 17. The religious Jew. And in this sense, we could apply it to all mankind, but specifically the Jew, guilty before the Lord, in this respect, due to religion. At the end of chapter 1, the last half of chapter 1, we dealt with sin. Just all kinds of sins. But chapter 2 is dealt with the religious person. Paul uses the religious Jew as an illustration of a person who has the law and is still lost before God. And they did not derive a righteousness that is by faith, but they tried to derive a righteousness by doing the law. And because they depended on the law for righteousness, this was their dependence on the law. Religion, I could spend the whole hour just talking about how horrible, evil religion is. A religious person is the most difficult person to witness to. They already know it. They already know what they're doing is truth. They already know that what they're doing is of God, before God, and all these things. It is just unbelievable how horrible religion is. And yet most preachers preach against sin. People who sin generally know they're sinning. They generally know it. Whether it's a moral sin, a criminal sin, it's a mental sin, they know it. But religious people, you can't make a headway with. They are arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental. It is just unbelievable how horrible they are. Religion has a false view of God. Their view of God is, if I do for God, God will do for me. So they start out with a false view of God. Religion is based on performance. False view of man, that I can do something for God. False view of God, I've got to do for him and he'll give to me. False view of mankind, that I can do something for God. That there's some nobility in me. So, and they contrive their list that they have to perform. And it can be so many different things that they have to do. Be ritual, like circumcision. And baptism. Just some kind of a ritual that we can do before God. If we perform right with God. Okay, let's get to work on verse 17. But if. Now, this is what is called in the Greek a first class condition. So let's translate it, but since. But since you bear the name Jew. Okay. Don't want to spend a lot of time here, but let's just talk a moment what Paul is doing here. Bear the name. It's a hypoxagomena, which means this is the only time this occurs in all the New Testament. Common outside of the New Testament, this is the only time it is in the New Testament. It is used by Paul to take all the racial and national pride away from the Jew. They just strip it away from them. You are called. You are named. You bear the name. So he does this to take away that national pride away from them, from the Jew. The Jews have two sources of pride historically. Their sources of pride are racial and national. So he's doing this, this idea, you're named, you're called a Jew. And it's really designed to contrast the self-righteous Gentile, verses 1 through 16, self-righteous Jew, 17 through 29, and with no difference in the two. So this is really a derogatory expression as far as the Jew is concerned. People, there's nothing wrong with the racial Jew. In fact, it's the greatest race in human history. But once it becomes your source of self-righteousness, once you distort it to a race or a nation, you lose its whole impact. You lose its impact. You lose its purpose. You just take your pride in that I am a Jew or that I am the nation of Israel. You lose your very purpose and it becomes a source of arrogance. self-righteous arrogance. And they lose their spiritual place in history when you just concentrate on our race and on our nation. There's a thing called replacement theology. I was reminded of it at the pastor's conference. How many of you know what replacement theology is? Okay, replacement theology is that the church has replaced Israel in the plan of God. That Israel is no more, and that the things of Revelation have already taken place, and so this is just there's no specific things to be looked for, promises, covenants to be fulfilled by God. It's just one of the most horrible things that we've come up with. And therefore you lose your understanding of Judaism, you become anti-Semitic. You don't think that they have a place in God's plan, and I don't want to get involved in all of that. But replacement theology is just you don't believe all of that stuff. The church never will replace Israel. The tribulation is the last 7 years of their history. The millennium is the fulfillment of all the covenants given, the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, the king covenant. So many covenants yet to be fulfilled. You have replacement theology, you throw all that out. But you are called Jew. I guess that a way that we can relate a little bit, those of us who love America's history, you're called an American. You can almost hear if you think, wow, that's a hard way to just word that. You just call an American. That has the idea, I'm really not an American. And what's wrong with it? No, you're an American, but not the greatness that was once America. Not the America of America tradition as a great nation. You're called an American, but don't relate anything to that anymore because you don't carry the name that it once did. You don't carry that caring and that enterprise and that self-dependence on self and the market system, capitalism and courtesy to other people and all these things. You're just called an American. It's called America, but you're not anymore. That's the nuance that Paul means here when he uses this hapax, this one time in the New Testament. It's a derogatory concept. Oh yeah, you're called Jews, all right. But I want to remind you, not all Israel is Israel, as he will say later in Galatians. So, this is what we're dealing with. There are three kinds of Jews. There are three kinds of Jews. There is the racial Jew, there is the religious Jew, and then there's the regenerate. Those who believe in the Messiah as Abraham did. Okay, you bear the name Jew. Now, when he says Jew, that gets it back to them. You're called, you're named, that's the derogatory term. Jew, that's what you want to live up to. That's what you want to grab hold of. Okay. Now, and rely upon the law. All right. First of all, let me just tell you, there is no definite article. And this is very important in this place. We have to put in the definite article for smooth English. But in the Greek, no definite article. Now, why doesn't Paul put in a definite article? Because without the definite article, he emphasizes the quality of the noun. So, the law would specify, just law emphasizes the quality. And the law is of the highest quality. We're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I almost wanted to turn to it, but I got to make some ground today. But we're studying how the law came with glory. Now, it says the law kills. How can that which kills come with glory? Because the law reveals the glory of God, the righteousness of God, that man must uphold. Man cannot uphold it, therefore, under condemnation. Then he contrasts that with the law of life, that's the Holy Spirit, who comes with greater glory. So we're studying that glory has magnitude. Glory can be surpassed. We're learning a lot about glory on Tuesday night. So these are the things that are happening here. So he uses the word law without the definite article, emphasizing the quality. Now, they're showing The greatest disrespect of the law. How are they showing disrespect of the law? Upholding the law? Because they've converted it and distorted it into a system of salvation. They have now polluted the law. They have now degraded the law. The law is it points us to Christ. They have distorted it and degraded it by making it a system of salvation. Because the law came with glory that leads us to who and what Christ is. Okay, they rely on the law. Now the word rely, they're resting. They're depending on it. They're depending, and they're depending on the wrong thing. They should be depending on the work of the Messiah that the law pointed them to. That's what they should be relying on. It's another concept of faith. You rest on this. You rest on the law for salvation. You rest on the law to make you right with God. You rest on the law to bring about salvation, to make you reconcile with God. Instead, they're resting and relying on the law, doing the law, performance of the law, to be just before God, to attain God's righteousness, to enter the kingdom. Different concepts that they use for salvation. And what are they depending on? Depending on the law. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we depending on to be right with God for eternal life salvation? What are you depending on? Going to say at their judgment seat, or at the, as it were, the pearly gates, why should I let you in? Well, I did the law. I tried to do the law. All these type of things. No, that doesn't cut it. You've relied on the wrong thing. I'm resting, putting my faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this becomes the great issue. Then it says, and boast in God. The Jews, it's Jewish custom and nature to boast before man and before God. Here they boast in God. That is, they boast that they were right with God. They have a relationship with God, a relationship dependent upon their performance of the law. Not unlike multitude of people today who boast in their rightness before God, how pure they are, how religious they are before God, due to their performance of their list. Not God's. God's list is very brief. Believe on my Son, whom I have sent to redeem. That's it. But they've made their list. They're relying on their boasting of their relationship with God based on their list. So these this is a way to exalt in God, and they try to do this. Look at 5:11, Romans 5 verse 11. Romans chapter 5 verse 11. Not only this, but we also exalt in God. Now, I'm putting the exalt parallel with their word boast. They boast in God of their performance. But we also exalt in God. But what is our exalt? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we do have this boasting in God, but this boasting in God is our faith in Jesus Christ. All right. So you do not want to boast or exalt in your relationship with God based on your performance. You'll be shown that you have no righteousness before God. Okay, verse 18. Now, there in verse 17, there are three delusions of a self-righteous Jew. Let's just take them up. We could go by the present tense of each of the verbs, but let's just note them. First of all, racial pride. Called a Jew. Present tense. Present middle. They're intently involved in this. Secondly, salvation by law. Resting in the law, not in the Messiah. Present and middle. Middle is intensive. They're actively involved in it. And three, boast of a relationship with God based on the law, on performance, on just having the law. So you got their delusion of religion, their delusion of their self-righteousness, racial performance, and a boasting before God. Put these three together, self-righteousness. They are superior to all others. They are superior to the Jew, to the Gentiles. This will go through all the book of Romans and all through the New Testament, back to the Old Testament, but go all through it. They are superior to Gentiles. They're horrified at things that Paul's going to say in Romans, that the Gentiles have a righteousness that the Jews do not have because they tried to get it through the law, through performance, while the Gentiles simply received it by faith. And this just, you cannot believe how this hurts and makes them angry at Paul, and they wanted to kill Paul. Performance system always leads people, listen, a performance system always leads to self-righteous arrogance. In the secular world, I'm a better athlete, I make better grades, I'm better this, better that. That's a performance system. But this is especially true spiritually. And self-righteous people always have an arrogance about their self-righteousness, how they are better than others by their performance. They speak in tongues more. They serve more. They know more. I've known so many people who were self-righteous by their very knowledge, but they do not possess such a relationship with God as they boast of having. And this is what has to happen. So, verse 18, a distortion of the law. Verse 19, misplaced confidence in self. In other words, I'm this great person now, I'm self-righteous, I'm arrogant, and have all of this pride, so there is a misplaced confidence in self. Verse 20, arrogance of self-righteous, the self-righteous Jew, which leads to superiority. Okay, let's look at verse 18. And know his will, by or through the law. The law reveals the will of God to those who are under the law. If you want to see do and do, it's there. And that's your view of God. That is your view of God. That's your knowledge of God's will. My knowledge, I have knowledge of God's will. God wants you to do, God wants us to do this list that we have composed. That's their knowing of God. God has a will. God has a will for self-righteousness, or for our salvation, spirit-filled life for your life. Is it in the law? No. Is it in Christ? Yes. One of the great evils of religion is that it breeds being deceived. You're deceived into thinking, this is what God wants. This is how I'm supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to dress. This is how I'm supposed to act. This is how I'm supposed to think. And I'm right with God, and I can boast in my relationship with God, and I have a better relationship with God than anyone else. See, people, when you do it by grace through faith, what happens? There's no grounds. I'm not better than anybody. In fact, I'm just as bad as anybody. I was saved by grace through faith. I'm filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, not by anything I do. So that boasting is gone. There is no boasting when it's by grace through faith, because I'm not better than anyone else. We're all saved the same way. We're all filled with the Spirit the same way. So you have a delusion concerning the will of God, followed by a delusion concerning discernment. And approve, look what it says, and approve the things that are essential. Okay? We have gone to the Bible, the Scriptures, the law. We know God. We know what's essential before God, and we do those things. So those are the things that we approve. To have a relationship with God, you've got to do our list. Delusion concerning doctrine. Look what it says. Being instructed out of the law. Being a hearer of the law. Earlier he said it's not a hearer only but a doer. Here they're just hearers of the law. Look at verse 19. And are confident. This is self-confidence. That you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Verse 20, a corrector of the foolish. This refers to Gentiles who have not accepted the law. See, the foolish, that's Gentiles in their thinking. Not accepted the law. A teacher of the immature, babes. This is another reference to Gentiles. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Verse 21, you therefore, who teach another, and what do they teach? The law. Do you not teach yourself? So you can see the delusion of a religious, arrogant person. Paul has described the arrogant Jew here. Now, let's look at something. I want to show you something here. See if we can see what's going on. Okay, you bear the name Jew. You rely on the law. You boast in God. You know His will. You approve things that are essential. Being instructed out of the law. A guide to the blind. A light to those who are in darkness. A corrector of the foolish. A teacher of the immature. Look at that list. Who does that sound like? Who bears the name Jew? Who relies on the law? Who boasts in God? Who is a light to those in darkness? Jesus Christ. What they claim, that they're like the Messiah, whom they have rejected. These are things that describe Jesus Christ. Where we all are to be like Him. We're all to be like Him. Many people try, like these Jews, that they can do this by their own performance. But we will see that there is only one way to be like Jesus Christ. First, you have to be a born-again believer. You cannot perform these things unless you are in Christ, positionally, by faith and by faith alone. Then, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this by faith and faith alone. There aren't very many who are like Christ today, because they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Many think they are, but they're not even saved. But many do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. Because these things occur when you have the divine nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have nine, but they're singular. Why are they singular? We've seen this so many times. Why does Paul say the fruit? Not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. You put them all together and you have a portrait of Christ. This is how you're transformed into the image of Christ. It is a member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who will make you like another member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. But these are the things that the Jew tries. And this is a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. This is unbelievable stuff, what's happening here. It's no accident that he lists these things that he lists, because they are who and what Christ is. So, this list sounds so good, so perfect, so right before God. People, this is much like Job 1. Verse 1, remember Job 1:1? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And everybody praised him. That was his problem. That was his problem. Here they praise each other for all of this. This is their problem. They set themselves up as teacher, corrector, guide, all these things, because we have that ability. No, you don't. So the Jews are going to have to go through a journey like Job had to go through. And Job had a very difficult journey realizing that he was not right with God because of all those things he did in the flesh, but simply by faith. So it sounds good, just as it does here. Any Jew who heard this list, let me tell you something, any Jew who would have read this from Paul's letter would have just said, amen. Boy, that is us. That is me. These things are me. I bear the name of Jew. I rely on the law. I boast in God all the way through. Yes, you're right, Paul. Not realizing this is their condemnation. This is their problem. You bear the name Jew. Present middle indicative. The verb to be called a Jew. Middle voice. Self. Intense. It's done by themselves that they bear being called a Jew. And they do it with pride and with arrogance. Not because of the spiritual heritage, the racial, national heritage. For in being called a Jew, they think they have privilege before God. Because I am a Jew, I have privilege before God. Just being called a Jew gives them that. But there is no privilege, people, just in being a Jew. There's no privilege at all. You rely. This one begins their problem. The present middle indicative of the verb means to rest, to rely. It's a concept of faith. Means to rest upon. And they're just so clear about it. They take pride in it. The law. Not the Messiah. The law. And this is what self-righteous religious people do. I speak in tongues. I go to do this. I do that. I do. I serve. I know. I learn. Let me tell you how much I know. Let me tell you how much I serve. Let me tell you all these things I do for God. The middle voice, they did these things intently. Studied it and relied on it to make them righteous before God, make them pure before God, clean before God. All those questions we studied in Job. You boast in God. Present middle, intently done. Boast, take pride in. The issue here is to use the preposition in. You boast in God. Jews love to boast. They just love to boast. In fact, most religious people do love to boast. It won't take a religious person long to tell you why they're so good, why they're so special, why they're different, why they're better than the average person. See? So this in here becomes very important. Even Paul, people, even Paul took this concept of the Jews' desire to boast, and he twisted it, didn't he? He said, I boast in my weakness. Remember that? I boast in my weakness. I boast that there's nothing I can do save believe in Jesus Christ and walk by faith in the Spirit. So he took that boasting that they had, that was because he's Jew, and they're boasting, and took it to the twist. So he took that nature. They relied on the law for the relationship with God. Then the next one. You know his will. Present active indicative of gnosko. To have complete knowledge of something. People, knowledge is essential. Let's don't deny that. That's why God gave us this book. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Gave us the Holy Spirit for two reasons. One, to give us a love of the Scriptures. And two, to properly understand the Scriptures. So we come and we grasp the truth from Him. It's not really, it's not technical. I'll use the word study sometime. But people, it's not by study. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. That's why I sometimes just like the word grasping. Grasping the truth of a verse. Not by intently studying it. Not by the hermeneutical principle of historical, literal, grammatical, all these things. Yes, we do that. But you're not going to get it by your study. You're going to get it by letting the Holy Spirit open up the truth of the passage. By letting the Holy Spirit open up these things to you. Just to see these things. I was sitting at my desk, and I'd listen just as you have them there. And I was sitting there just looking and looking and looking. And Paul, I said, that's Jesus Christ. That's my Savior. He's those things. And the Jews are trying to be those things without Him. And they built their arrogance on their superficiality, that they had accomplished these things. So to know is so essential. It's a present active indicative. Present active. You know. They know it. Knowledge is essential. They know the law. They know His law. They study His law. That's how they know, people. They just study His law. They don't study the understanding of the coming Messiah. They studied it, the law. That's what they know, the law. And they know His will, but they know it from the law. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. 2:13. For not the hearers of the law, that's those who are learning it. You sit and you listen to someone read it, someone teach you. So that's what we're talking about. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but they're claiming they are. But the doers of the law will be justified. Faith in Jesus Christ. So this becomes so crucial. They know His will, but they do not follow God's will, or they would have believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. See? They claim to know it. But if they had really known it, then they would have believed in Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Something our Savior said. Very important at this point. We're going to read 45 through 47. John chapter 5, 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Well, Christians love to accuse each other. Even Christ doesn't do that. The one who accuses you is Moses. Huh? Man, that's our man. That's our man. What do you mean He accuses us? In whom you have set your hope, the Mosaic Law. For if, and the Mosaic Law accuses them, if you believed Moses, if you really understood what Moses was saying, you would have believed me. For he wrote concerning me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? Okay, let's go back to our passage. So, they know. They know his will, but they know it out of the law. They know it out of the way they read the law. Look at the next one. You approve things that are essential. Present active indicative of dokimazo. It means to test so as to approve. One of the strongest characteristics of a religious person is passing judgment. Approving, disapproving. And they're great at it. They just watch people and they can approve and disapprove. And where do they do it from, people? Where do they come from? They come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They know. They know good and evil. No, they don't. That's the whole concept of that tree. You don't know. And then you go from that tree to the law. So they know and they can approve what people do. And of course they choose the list of what is essential. See, you approve what is essential. So what's essential? Our list. Whatever our list is, little here, little there, little there, do, that's our list. That's essential. Somebody else has a different list, that's essential to them. Nobody's consulted God on this. No, we're going to tell God what he thinks is essential. Because we've got his word here. We've got the law here. Okay, let's look at the next one. Being instructed out of the law. Okay, that's how we determine what's essential. Being instructed out of the law. Present, passive, participle. Receive instruction. The verb means to teach, instruct orally. Passive voice, they receive this teaching. But remember, it's not the hearing only. It's the doing. So, they receive instruction. And this is going to be their downfall. Now, there is a result, an impact of all these characteristics that we've studied now. All these characteristics. You bear the name, you rely, you boast, you know, you approve. Being instructed by the law. Now, what does all of this do? It says, you're confident. You are confident. Perfect, active, indicative. Now, I didn't put confident up here because that didn't go with the list that we have here. But let's just talk about their being confident. The Holy Spirit makes us confident. Not in ourselves. I hope you're confident you're going to heaven. I hope you're confident of that. I hope you're assured of that. Not because I did anything. My confidence is on the work of Christ. On the cross. Subsequent resurrection. There's my confidence. See? But they're confident based on all that they do. They're confident because they're Jews. Confident because they rely on the rest of the law. They're confident because they boast in God. They're confident because they know His will according to the law, according to the way they've done. They approve things. They're instructed out of the law. They develop a confidence. People, religious people, are confident. They're very confident. More confident than maybe a person who walks by faith. Walk by faith. Oh man, I messed up here. But all I do is get right back into the filling of the Spirit. These people are confident. Perfect middle indicative. Now, what's important here is that perfect tense. First time it's come up in this list. Perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of past action. What's the past action? All those things that come up before it. Past action. I'm a Jew. Relied on the law. Boast before God, I'm right with God. Know these things, approve. They've been instructed. I'm confident. Their confidence is based on their performance. Confidence is based on their flesh nature. See? That's what's made them. So they're convinced that they are right in themselves. Okay, they're confident. Now look what happens. That you are a guide. That you are a guide to the blind. The word guide here is a compound word. It means the way and then to lead. Put the two together, it means to lead the way. Now, who declared to be the way. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's very difficult for me when I'm actually on a scene at a funeral, for an example, and people are talking, well, he believed in God. I have to bite my teeth. I really do, because I don't want to cause any tension there unless it's befitting for me to do so. But you're not saved by believing in God, people. No one's saved by believing in God. You believe in God, that's good. Believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. Believing in God isn't going to save anyone. It's a first step. God conscious. But it isn't going to save anyone. So, here it says, they are a guide to the blind. Now, these Jews have set themselves up to be a guide to the blind. The blind, now get ready for this, because in a moment we're going to have another problem. In fact, in a moment, guide to the blind, we're going to have a light to those in darkness. Let's see what the difference is between the blind and those in darkness. Here we have the blind. The blind here. A blind is someone who cannot see where they are, where they're going. And these arrogant Jews have set themselves up to be a guide to the blind. Yet they themselves are blind. Got a blind person leading a blind person. They do not have eyes to see nor ears to hear. Yet, like most religious people, they set themselves up to be a guide. The blind leading the blind. Look at Matthew 15 a moment. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Look at verse 14. Matthew 15, 14. Jesus Christ is speaking. Let them alone. Them refers to the religious Jews. In other words, leave them. Do not follow them. Let them alone. That's what let them alone means. Don't follow them. They, the religious leaders, are blind guides of the blind. Jesus Christ points it out what they are. They are blind, leading the blind nation of Israel, law of the Jews. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. I love our Lord's words here. They're dangerous words, but they have a little humor with them. Blind man leading a blind man, they walk along and they come to the pit, they're both going to fall into the pit. Blind man can't see the pit, and the blind man that he's leading can't see the pit. So they're both going to fall into the pit. So that's what we have going on there. Now let's go back to Romans 2. The next one, a light. So you got the guide, and then you got the light. So here's the guide. Now we have a light to those in darkness. Let's take up those who are in darkness. In contrast, in content, this refers to Jews who were in the light, who were to be in the light, to the Gentiles. That's what Jews were supposed to be. That's why they've had the message. That's why God gave the Jews the message. That's why they're called the vineyard. You're to send out the wine. Ship it out. The wine is the gospel. Ship it out. Ship it out. And bring joy at another table. Wine is a beautiful example of the nation of Israel. They cultivate the wine, make the wine, export the wine. Someone's sitting at a table in Africa, in Europe, in India, and they're drinking, and it adds joy to their table. That's what the gospel does. Gospel is shipped out, and it brings joy to anyone who drinks of it by faith. See, this is what they were supposed to be to the world. They had the scriptures, but they themselves were in darkness. So they could not be a light to the Gentiles, whom they hated, whom they were competing with, whom they boasted before. So what's the difference between those who are blind and those who are in darkness? A blind person has no capacity to see and needs a guide to guide them the straight. While one in darkness, simply surrounded by darkness, needs a light. The Jews considered themselves a light and a guide, and they were neither. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ the Messiah. Who is the guide? Jesus Christ the Messiah. He's the one who has eyes to see. While religion assumes to be the light, it itself is in darkness and failed to measure up to the Messiah. Okay, you are a corrector. you are a corrector of the foolish. Now this one's interesting. This one, the Greek word means to instruct, correct. It's used in Hebrews 12, to discipline for instruction. And it's in a context, it deals, we studied it a couple of years ago, don't tell me how many years ago, but a couple of years ago when we were upstairs, we studied Hebrews 12, and it's all related to the gymnasium. Take you into the gym. Let's go to the gym for training, for health. That's what this word means. You're a corrector. You take them in and you show them how to do this and how to do that, all these things. You're not a judge. This word is not a judge. This word does not mean you judge. It means you are a corrector. It has a good concept, as all of these do. And so, not a judge, but one who corrects, one who trains. No, you got to do it this way. You got to do it this way. You got to do it this way. And it's just, it's so difficult. When I used to go to the gym a lot, but it's just so difficult to see a person, even on a machine, doing it incorrectly. I just want to go over it. You're doing that wrong. But it's not my place. I had to shut up. Unless she was good looking, and no. And but it just, you'd see somebody and they're just not doing it right, not going to get the proper, and you just want to go over and just say, if you move your elbows or move this, you'll get a lot more out of it, this type of thing. But it's not my place to do that. But it is this person's place. It's a corrector, a trainer. Now the word foolish. Word foolish here is interesting. It's the word aphron, A-P-H-R-O-N. And it means without understanding. You don't have understanding how that machine works. You don't have understanding how God works. You don't understand what God is like. You don't understand God doesn't want to do for you. God wants to do for, God doesn't want you to do for Him. God wants you for Him to do for you. Let me help you understand God. Let me help you with this machine. Let me show you how to get the best benefit out of its design. Every one of those machines are engineered for specific things. Let me just kind of help you through that, show you. Let me help you through God. Let me tell you what God is like. God doesn't want you to do for Him. God does for you. In fact, He's already done for you. He's already sent His Son. He's already sent His Spirit. All He wants you to do is trust Him. So this is not like the word in chapter 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. It's a different word than that. This word differs even from the one in Galatians 3. Are you foolish? That means not thinking. Can't you see that if you received Jesus Christ by faith, how are you going to receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. Think your way through this. That's what that word means. This is an entirely different word. It means you just don't understand. That's the condition of Gentiles, people. This relates to what's going on in history with Paul here. The Gentiles don't understand how God works. The Jews come along and say, do the law, do the law, do the law, do this, do that, and let me correct you, let me instruct you, let me do all these things. No, let me tell you about God. God is a God that you cannot work for. He does everything for you. So this word simply really means to be a corrector, an instructor of those who do not understand how something works. Then it says you are a teacher of the immature. Didaskalos here, teacher. It really means master teacher, one who teaches with an objective in view, one that brings someone who's immature into maturity. So Jesus Christ is called the teacher often in the Gospels. The word immature, naphios, it's one who's unable to speak. It's a babe. It's a babe. One who is unable to speak. Gentiles, hold your place. We're almost through. Turn to an old passage, Isaiah 28 now. Remember, all these things we have here. Now let's look and see how this goes with Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, I just cannot help because it just reached this passage that we're looking at. Verse 9. To whom would He, the Messiah, when He comes, teach? A teacher. Knowledge. They know His will. They know everything. To whom would He teach knowledge? And to whom would He interpret the message? Isaiah 28:9. All right. Whom should He be able to teach knowledge? And whom should He be able to teach the message? Who should that have been? The Jews. They've had the message. It was given to them. They're the ones he should have. Now, look at the next thing, though. Those just weaned from milk? Ah, there's your babe. Immature, really, it's babe. It's a baby. Those just taken from the mother's breast? Who's that? That's the Gentiles coming on the scene. See? For he says, this is the way these Jews are now. This is what they teach. This is what they boast in. Order on order. Order on order. Or do and do, do and do. Line. A line is a rule. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. A little here and a little there. Verse 12. He said to them, here's rest. See, now they relied on the law. They rested in the law. Here's rest. Give rest to the weary. And here's repose. But they would not listen. Okay, let's go back to Romans 2 now. But I just want to show you how this thing has just been set up, what Paul is saying to the Jews. All of this can be accomplished by having the law, so the Jew thinks. Verse 20. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. Okay, let me show you something here. The law is divided into three codes. Very quickly, I'm just looking at the phrase, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. So what is the truth? Okay. One, a moral code, which includes many commands. It showed man that he was a sinner, unrighteous, impure, and incapable of doing anything about it. Secondly, a spiritual code, demonstrating the perfect righteousness of God, and the solution to man's helpless condition, the sacrifice of the coming Messiah, deals with the sacrifices, things in the temple, all pointed to this. Three, a social code, sanitation, diet, crop rotation, all those kind of things. So let's take a look. And having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The problem was they concentrated on the moral code. They neglected understanding the spiritual code. They turned the spiritual code, the sacrifices, that's how you're saved. If you offered sacrifices, you're saved. They didn't see what was being taught to them. Just the doing of it. Just the offering of sacrifices. Now they're saved. Now they're right with God. See how they twisted, distorted, perverted the law, and never saw the truth. And never saw the truth of it. Okay? You... Right? You, therefore, who teach another, and that another can be Jew or Gentile, do you not teach yourself? Okay, that finishes this section. Now, next Sunday, let's take a look at what we're going to be seeing, just to kind of get the flow of it now. Verse 21, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? The answer is yes. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Yes. You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? What's their idol? Their idol is money. You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, which all of us are, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So we'll take a look at this aspect of these Jews next Sunday morning. Any question? Okay, what Paul is doing. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text before us. Historically, showing us the history. Spiritually, as a warning to us. We love to study the text, but our confidence cannot be based on knowledge. We love living as you would have us to live, but our confidence is not in our morality. Our confidence is in you giving to us your Son, who gave to us your Spirit. Let this be a warning, Father, that we desire to be like Christ, but we must understand it's not by anything that we do. It's by the fruit of the Spirit that we become like Christ. That our pride and our arrogance is tempered with reality, that we are sinners, that we need you every minute of every day. We have a message for the world. To the unbeliever, believe in Jesus Christ. To the believer, believe in the Holy Spirit. Trust Him. That's our simple message, Father. Pray that you'll take these things we've seen, let them bear fruit in our souls, manifested in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.